Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave himself for us. And in so doing, our sins are forgiven. We have a heavenly home far above all heavens. And look forward to our final resting place, which is life with you in the heavens. Till that time, we go through this present evil world and suffer the consequence of sin in this world. And we won't take this time and opportunity, Lord, each one of us, as we search our hearts and look at those things that trouble us so, that we'd lift those things up to you in prayer and pray that you'd answer them and work in them and be done to your honor and to your glory. We give you thanks for having the opportunity to pray unto you, and that we know and have confidence that whatever is troubling us, you're going to work it out and make all things beautiful in your time. I pray that you grant me the grace to preach your word, and that those here will put their flesh aside and with open mind and open hearts hear what needs to be said and what needs to be heard and be edified and built up in the faith. And most of all, we pray that if there's any here that's never heard the gospel of your salvation, that they'd hear it clearly, that Christ died for their sins, was buried and raised again, and trust in that for eternal life. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. All right. Well, last few weeks I've been talking about friendship. We were in Romans 12. I'll ask you to turn back to Romans 12. By the way, I'm curious as to who played the prank on me. Anybody want to fess up? Huh? Well, someone super glued my eraser to the board. Who did that?
I didn't even know how to do that until I showed up this morning and hanging on the board. One of the kids discovered that.
Oh, okay. Tells you where we're at. All right, Romans chapter 12. We were reading these verses last week, and we got through most of them, not all of them, so we're going to go back to that and then pick up some more. Remember, I'm talking about being a friend or friendship, and so we're going to continue on with that thought. In Romans 12, verse 9, let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. Distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. Bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it's written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thy enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. There's nothing in these verses that said these are the verses for friendship. But with that said, these are verses that when you incorporate them into your life, they enable you to be friendly in nature. They're good Christian verses. They're, you know, people talk about, I want to live like a Christian, or I want to be more Christian-like. Well, you get focused in on Romans chapter 12, those verses that we read, and work on those, it'll develop you pretty good. They're very difficult to abide by, granted. You know, like verse 18, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. That's pretty tough to do, isn't it? I mean, there are just some people out there that's coarse and abrasive and, you know, it's hard to live peaceably with. I remember last week when I did the message, I'm talking about living peaceably and those type things. And so consequently, we're driving home. It's me, Louise, and Dave and Rhoda, who, by the way, had been here all week. What a blessing. They're driving back to Kentucky. He didn't get out of Baton Rouge yet. He already got his first ticket. So pray for that, you know. But anyhow, just slow down, Dave. You're not in any breakneck rush here. So we're driving home, and the highway leading our house is one of those old country two-lane highways, and still it's 50 to 70, depending on who's driving. And sure enough, one of the side roads, a car, guy's not paying attention. I'm not saying he's texting, but he had a cell phone in his hand. He turns out, and there's a car coming in his lane, so he realizes he pulled out in front of this car, so he's got to make a hard one-handed turn because he's busy with the phone. And his upscale Mercedes front end goes kind of into my lane, and we almost had a head-on collision. I lost a little bit of Romans chapter 12 and all that too. But I did conclude it with this. I yelled at him. I can say those things because you're not my friend. But I was like, is this not turn of events? Here I preach this message. I even commented last Sunday on how traffic can just push your limits. And there I fortunately, it was not videoed. Just saying. Yeah, you were right behind us. And Heather's behind us. We get the house. She goes, did you see that guy? He almost hit your head on. I'm like, oh, yeah, I saw him. Yeah, right. But it's difficult. None of these verses we read are easy. They're not even natural. You know, these sin bodies, sin-natured bodies, want to go in the flow of the old man after Adam, and consequently, it wants to fulfill that. That's nature. That's how it is. You know, when you examine some of the songs, and I love the songs we sing, I really do, but the third verse on that song, I love to walk in the garden with you. Well, you had that opportunity, Adam. It was right there for you. But man messes it up, right? So God then writes the book and tries to give us some instruction on what our walk should be like. And folks, it's not a garden out there. Just letting you know. So then he says in verse 17, recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. There's always an undercurrent in man to be dishonest. I don't care who you are. There's always something within you, and that little thing is a three-letter word. It's sin. It's always there for you to be dishonest. But that's not an excuse or a reason why you should be dishonest. The Bible says that you're to provide things honest in the sight of all men. Have you ever had the privilege, and I don't need a show of hands, but to have your own business, be self-employed? It's a lot of fun. You ought to try it sometimes. Because let me tell you something that won't get you very far in being having your own business. Dishonesty. If you're dishonest, you know what's going to get you ultimately? Word of mouth. Avoid him. Avoid her. Don't go there. Don't do this. Don't bring your product there or any of those things. Word of mouth. But you take a business owner who survives on having customers, they provide an honest product, honest job, it'll go. It'll work. Provide things honest. The temptation to be dishonest is always there. And folks, let me tell you where it's roaring biggest. You might want to challenge me on this, because you're going to talk about our politics and all that. That's true. But right now, where there's a raging forest fire is in the pulpits today. There's dishonesty going on. If it's not monetary, filthy lucre, it's corrupting the word of God. They're not honest. So how can you say that? I know the book good enough. I didn't say I know the book. I said I know the book good enough to be able to watch a man and tell within a few minutes what this man knows and doesn't know. People say, well, you think he's preaching and he just doesn't know the truth and that's why he's saying what he says? Well, if that's true, guess what? He shouldn't be preaching. Or do you think he's dishonest and he knows the truth? Well, guess what? He shouldn't be preaching. But that's how it is today. Paul's talking about recompense to no man evil for evil. And folks, there's a tendency to do that. Someone does you wrong. Don't we say, I'm going to get even with you. I'll get back at you. That's a natural reaction of man. Oh, you're not a weirdo if you think that. It's just natural. So God has to come along and fix us. How's that? By giving us instruction on what's natural to us to show us that what's natural is not right. Because our response is to pay back somebody for what they've done. You've said it. You may not want to admit it here, but you've said it. You've had that mindset to do that. You want to be a friend to someone? Don't recompense evil for evil. Be honest. Be honest. You can't lie and at the same time say, I'm honest. It doesn't work. Be honest with your friend. If you're not honest with your friend, you're going to find that there's a fork in the road and one's going to go one way and you're going to go the other. It happens that way. Verse 19, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it's written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Well, when he says, but rather give place unto wrath, he's not saying give it a spot in your life so you can dole out wrath. He's saying give place. It's like if you were up here with me and there's a lot of people and there's no place to move, I could say, we need some people to get off so we could have place. Space is what we call it. Give space, a place unto wrath. But it's not your wrath. Why? Because Paul quotes a verse and puts it in that verse. He says, for it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay. I've heard people throughout the day, before I was ever saved, I heard people quote that verse. Actually, they misquoted it. They say that. They say, vengeance is mine. I will repay. I'll get back. But the verse is, vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. The Lord is ownership of vengeance. The Lord is the one that will repay. It's not left up to us. It's not our calling to do that. That's tough. That's very difficult. Because we go through our lives with people who present deep challenges to us. You ever been financially taken advantage of? Scammed. Ripped off. What's your attitude after that? What is your mindset? You want revenge. I'm glad somebody said it. I wasn't asking really for answers, but I'm glad somebody said it. So Donald just spoke for all of you. But he did. Your response is, I'm going to get that back in some kind of way. Now, if the law gets them and throws them in jail, you got it. That's just how it is. But if you ever get ripped off, that's your mindset. But folks, I don't care if it was the covering of darkness. I don't care if there was the covering of the head when they did this. I don't care if they came in with a false name, false ID to do it. God knows who it is. He will have everything worked out at the so-called end of the day. Not the 24-hour day, not the 7-day-a-week day. One day, all of mankind will appear before God. We, the body of Christ, because we have trusted in Christ, we're not going to a great white throne judgment. Amen. Thank you, Mike. You don't want to go to that. We, the body of Christ, we that have trusted in Christ, are going where? To the judgment seat. The Greek word is bema. What is a bema? It's a reward platform. It's Greek application to the Olympics they had. After the athletes would perform, like they do now, they would go in front of the bema seat, not to be condemned, not to be judged, but to be rewarded. You're going to a bema seat when you leave here. You're not going to be condemned. Why? Jesus Christ was condemned in your place. Jesus Christ took your sin, bear your sin on the cross, and then paid the ultimate price for it. What is that? What is the ultimate price for sin? Death. Death is the ultimate price. You see, there were sins that's been committed in time past, go in your Bible, where people suffered sickness, injury, thing like that. But the ultimate price for sin is death, and Jesus Christ paid that. He paid that on the cross. So those of us that put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, in behalf of what He did for us, have our sins forgiven. So when you die, a believer doesn't go to a condemnation judgment where God points out your sins. Well, I know you trusted in my Son, but you still committed sin. We don't go to that one. You can't go to that one. Why? We're going to be caught up together. That's what we've been covering on Wednesday night for the last month or so. That we that trust in Christ are going to be caught up one day. I don't have a clue as to when that day is. It is a mystery in your Bible. And if you're having some preacher or teacher or evangelist telling you when the rapture is going to happen, you just soon walk from that individual. Because this book does not give you the time or date. You can't find it. But what I can find, it is absolutely certain and certified by God Almighty that it is going to happen. And when it happens, if you've trusted in Christ, the day it happens, if you're alive on this earth, there's a great mystery in this Bible. What is that? That you will not die, but you will be changed. Your vile body will be changed and fashioned like unto His glorious body. And those that are asleep in Christ, they're going to rise out of their sleep, and we shall be joined together in the clouds with the Lord Himself, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. You got a loved one that's trusted in Christ, that's died? Rest. Rest. Don't sorrow like others which have no hope. The great hope in this world is a truth pertaining to Jesus Christ, that He died for your sins, was buried and raised again the third day, and you have forgiveness of sin and justification in Christ Jesus. So those that have trusted and gone on before you, they're just asleep. They're sound asleep. Consequently, when that day comes, when our union comes, our family reunion comes, we are all going to be joined together. Folks, and at that point in time, this sin body, this sin nature is gone. Someone Now, I've mentioned this before, talked about how I was having another fellow I was in Texas comes up to me and said, yeah, I was talking to a guy, and he was telling me he's reached a point that he's striving to reach a point where he will commit no more sin. And that guy said, can you believe he said that? I said, well, yeah. He goes, how can you say that? I said, because everybody reaches a point where they're not going to commit any more sin. He goes, how? I said, they die. One day he's going to reach a point where he's not going to commit any more sin. But he's not going to be living either. Doing the dirt dance. But trust me, folks. God's got everything under control. I know we don't see it as that. I know our earthly eyes see the things going on now. And unfortunately, there are things that on a concern level, you couldn't even fill a thimble. But to us, it's a 500-pound weight around our neck. To God, it's nothing. So what does that mean? You think maybe, we should maybe put a little faith in the Lord to take care of our problems? Or are we more interested in creating the problems? Something to think about, huh? But God's got it under control. Those that don't trust in Christ are headed to a judgment. They're not going to the reward seat. That's only for those that have trusted in Christ. Those that don't trust in Christ, the ones that you think in your mind, everybody's got somebody that has done you wrong. God knows it. If there's vengeance to be applied, God will do it. If there's repayment to be made, God will pay them. Pay them back. As we always talk about, I'll pay you back. You just wait. I'll see you in the end. You know, all those tough phraseologies, right? It's God's responsibility. Now, you want the harder side of all this? You want to see what the tough side is? Go to verse 20. Therefore. That's an interesting word. In other words, it takes the thought previous to verse 20 and continues the thought, like maintain it, meditate, know the verse in front of it. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink, for in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Now, our goal this week is to go out and work on the two verses. It'll take all week for you, too, by the way. But that's a tough order. Once again, it goes back to what I was saying earlier, and I don't want to be too repetitive here. But you have an enemy. If he's hungry, your knee-jerk reaction is like, on the street terms, starve, sucker. You know. But that's not what you're called to do. Told to feed. If he thirsts, give him drink. Because it'll make the conviction within him burn like a fire. And so consequently, they will see something that's different in you that's in the world. Besides, aren't we a peculiar people? According to Titus, we are a peculiar. We're odd. I'm more so than others, but that's all right. Now look over. We're going to go to Romans 13 now, kind of jump ahead. In Romans 13, I want you to look in verse 8. Owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. Then that tells me what completes or fulfills the law. What is it? Love. Love fulfills the law. So how can that be? Well, hopefully we're into time. Hopefully I can explain it to you. Verse 9. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. If there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is a fulfilling of the law. Bonnie was right. Love is a fulfilling of the law. Now, when you look in verse 9, thou shalt not commit adultery, shall not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. Are any of those things that were mentioned applicable to you? You don't have to raise your hand. I know nothing's coming from Donald on this one. But one of those things are always applicable to us, if not more. If we're honest about this, you know, and don't get God-minded here, in a humbleness, they're always applicable because that's our sin nature. However, it's offset by love. And so consequently, the love that you're to incorporate into your life will work no evil to his neighbor or no ill. The word ill is interesting. It has to do with being wicked or evil, as I said earlier. In other words, if things are not done with love on the forefront, then ill will come from it. That's just how it is. So as a Christian, you have a responsibility to make decisions, make the things that you say and do be guided by love. If you can't do that, ill will come from it. Wrong things will come from it. Real quick, let's look at some things concerning this. Look over in Matthew 15. Matthew 15, verse 7. The Jews in the days of Christ worked ill to their neighbors. There was a power that existed during the days of Christ, headed up by the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And they had structured a law that worked ill towards their neighbor, who were the fellow Jews there. But in Matthew 15, verse 7, ye hypocrites, well does Isaiah prophesy you saying, Jesus Christ, by the way, when he gets portrayed as this soft, mushy kind of guy, that is a stigma from the devil's imagination, trying to plant it into the minds of men. Jesus Christ was all love, granted, but he didn't pull any punches. He spoke it like it needed to be spoken. In other words, the power that took over was a power of hypocrites, and he addressed them so. Ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy you saying, verse 8. Then he quotes it. This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Don't you see a lot of that type stuff going on today? A lot of Jesus talking and God talking, but the heart's not there. It's all about the heart. And in verse 9, but in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of who? Men. What did they do? They took the law of God out of Moses, and over time, they amended to it and dropped some and changed some of the law of God, that at the end, you really didn't have the law of God. So what you had was the commandments of men. Sure, they had a lot of things pertaining to the law in their doctrine, but it had been corrupted. You know what the Bible says? A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. If you have the law, as you do in the King James Bible, that is not corrupted as you do in the King James Bible. If you change one jot or one tittle of the law, you've corrupted it. You've dropped leaven into it and you leaven the whole lump. So what happened? The Jews, the Pharisees, had taken over the power that was there. Actually, going to a Wednesday night study, they had 400 years to garner power in Israel. 400 years till Christ came. And when he got there, it was a well-structured, corrupt system that he stepped into, headed up by the devil. And so he goes in there and he addressed them. You say this, but the law of Moses says this. He pointed out the hypocrisy and he called them hypocrites, and it didn't really set well with them, did it? They didn't like it, but the common folk people liked it. Why? Because the common folk people, the Jews of that time, saw these Pharisees sitting in the uppermost seats and wanting to be greeted in the marketplace, and saw that the Pharisees presented a law of men which the hurdles kept going higher and higher, meaning they could never get right with God. I came out of a system that does that to people. I came out of a system that says, do this, do this, do this. So you put your effort into trying to accommodate that, but guess what? This flesh is contrary to any type of law. Religious or godly is contrary to it. You've got sin in you. So I go back there, get in that little cubby hole, little veil thing, tell this man that wears a robe in a dark corner my sins. But I, as a kid, was not really, well, I was foolish, but not stupid. I knew the sins to tell him, and I knew the sins not to tell him. It's a game. But ultimately, I grew to a point where I realize I'm not right with God. I mean, I knew who I was. I knew what I was. I knew the thoughts of my mind. I knew the intents of my heart. Wednesday night, those of you that weren't here, you missed a great testimony by Dave who came out of the Mennonite church. He saw the hypocrisy. He talked about the nature of man being in the Mennonite church, how they were, I mean, folks, our Christian neighbors in our community think we are over the line on liberty. Well, what do you think the Mennonite church would think? Because they got laws in place, man. I mean, they are strict. And he talked about how he just reached a point where I'm fed up with this. I'm sick of it. I did the same thing. I reached a point where I was fed up. I was sick of it. And I got out. And everything they told me not to do, I was a teenage boy. Does that put it in the proper perspective? I went out and I did. I wanted to do it. I threw it all away. Why? Because I didn't see truth in it. I didn't see salvation in it. I didn't see God's righteousness in it. So I said, I'm gone. I'm out. And I left. Fortunately, we had a preacher. Not saying Baton Rouge, he lived here, but his church was in Denham Springs. That was preaching the truth of the gospel. That Christ died for my sins. That Christ was buried. And on the third day, by the exceeding greatness of God's power, raised up Jesus Christ and set Jesus Christ at his right hand. That's the truth for today for salvation. And I saw that. And when I trusted in Christ, folks, I'm telling you, it was such a weight off my shoulders to where I literally felt like I was levitating. I mean, that's how much weight was off my shoulder. I could go to bed that night and not worry about dying and where I was going to go. I could go to bed not worrying about dying, but excited about where I'm going. Because I knew then where I was going. Up until that point, I never knew. Why? Because the religion I was in never gave me the assurance. It was always a higher hurdle. Oh, I cleared this one. I didn't do this week. Then I go, okay, well, here's your next one. And I never could get over those hurdles. And guess what? Don't think that I'm a weakling in religion. You're not strong either. It's a grip on man that the devil has. And if you're playing around with religion, you'll never reach the ultimate pinnacle of salvation in Christ Jesus. You will always come short of the glory of God in your flesh. It's not capable to be brought in to the control of God Almighty. It is a rebellious thing. The flesh is rebellious. It's at enmity with God Almighty. So you're not going to bring that in control and tell God, look how good I am. The only one that was ever good was His Son, Jesus Christ. And even when He was told, good master, what good thing should I do to have eternal life? You know what His reply was? Why callest thou me good? There's none good but God. He took the good that He could have claimed for Himself and whoop, put it right on God the Father. And so Jesus Christ, who is led, moved, motivated, encouraged, has His faith by one thing, love. Love. I said years ago, I had never heard this before. A lot of people taking credit for it, but I got to tell you, I never heard it before I said it. I remember preaching a message many years ago that they drove the nails in the hands of Jesus Christ on the cross. And they drove those nails through His feet on the cross. And they lifted up that cross with your Lord and dropped it down into that hole. And I can just imagine the pain after having been beaten all night. I don't think we understand the beating side of this. This wasn't Christ just being beat up. The devil is running the show. You understand the beating. The beating was to get Jesus Christ to not go to the cross. Throw His hands up and say, I can't do this anymore. That's what the beatings were for. And folks, if Jesus Christ had done that, you are for sure going to hell. Because there was no other way for you to go to heaven. No other way! So after being beaten like that, having the nails driven into His hands and feet, and dropped down into that hole and hang there naked for all to laugh and scorn at, it was not nails that held Him to the cross. The nails had nothing to do with it. And the reason why I said that, when I was in high school, I knew nothing of the Bible. Nothing of the Bible. Two guys were in school and I was listening. Apparently they were raised churchy more so than me because they knew a thing or two about the Bible. And they got into, what do we call that? Oh, an argument. They got into an argument because one was declaring that Christ was nailed to the cross and the nails went through His hands and through His feet. The other said that's an impossibility. He said, why? He said, because had they put the nails through his hands and through his feet, it would not have held him up on the cross. So consequently, there is bones, there are two bones that come down your arm, and so they went through the wrist between the bones. And the guy said, well, all I can tell you is the Bible said. Get the phone. The Bible said they nailed the nails in his hands and feet. Now that's what the Bible says. He said, well, it's impossible. They had to go through the wrist between the bones to hold him up there. I didn't know the Bible. I didn't have a dog in this fight. I stayed out. But I'll never forget the conversation. The argument that they were having. Now I come to the point of where I'm at about 10 years ago when I was preaching a message and preparing it. Boom! It hit me. The nails had no part in what held Christ to the cross. It was in his hands and it was in his feet. And if you're of the mindset that that wouldn't hold a man to a cross, then all I can tell you is this. It was his love that held him. His love. You understand? It's his love that held him on the cross. And folks, by him doing that, his love worketh no ill to his neighbor. There is not one thing about the cross that is wicked, evil, and can hurt you. You realize that? Not one thing. So why wouldn't you trust in Jesus Christ? If you haven't trusted in Christ, why would you not do that right here, right now? Because I can tell you, as sure as you're sitting in here this morning, you are going to die. And the question is, where are you going? The answer is never. The answer to that question is never, I hope to heaven. If you hope to go to heaven, you're going to wind up in hell. Why? Because those that have trusted in Christ, we don't hope to go to heaven. We know we're going to heaven. I know it because the love of Christ died for my sins. His love drove him to the cross to die for my sins, be buried and raised again the third day for our justification. And we are justified by the faith of Jesus Christ. It's his faith where we're justified. It's his faith that made all the wrong that we ever did and ever will do justified by God Almighty. Isn't that great news? So I know, based on my trust in Christ in 1980, that the last day that I spend on this earth, when I leave out, I know where I'm going based on what Christ did for me. I'm going to be with the Lord. Can you say that? Can you say that? If you can't say that, right here, right now is your moment. Now is the accepted time for you to trust in Christ. You go home and think about it. You know what gets me about that? Well, I'm going to go think about it. That ain't nothing to think about. Folks, this is too simple, too easy for you. That ain't nothing to think about. Trust in the Lord, and thou shalt be saved. Let's stand and we'll close in prayer. Lord, we thank you for this time. I pray this time was valuable to the hearers here. For those that are saved, they're strengthened and edified by your word. If there's any here or listen to this recording that has not trusted in Christ, that right now, they just speak within their heart, tell you that they put their faith in Christ, what he did for them in dying for their sins, and believing that he was raised from the dead, and we are saved through that operation. For those of us that are saved, we give you thanks and praise and patiently await the appearing of our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. Thank you all, guys. Have a good day. Enjoy your Labor Day.
All right, Jim.